All right, guys. My name's David Livingston. Is it on now? Can you guys hear me? Cool. Dalton, I'm gonna let you take this microphone from me. Hey guys, my name's David. Some of you guys were at the kickoff, and you guys got to know me a little bit. I made fun of some of you who had lanyards, and I apologize for that. Sometimes I just say things that later I realize that, man, someone probably actually had a lanyard and felt really dumb, and so I'm sorry. My name is David Livingston. I have been on staff with the salt company in Ames, Iowa. There's a few different salt companies in the state. There's one at Iowa State, there's one here, and then there's another one at UNI, and there's a couple other ones at Simpson, and even up in Cedar Rapids now. And so God's doing this really cool work with college students, and yeah, I can see you now. The lights are on. Cool. I moved to Iowa City just a few months ago, and so I'm new to town. And so if you guys like know what's good in town, like let me know, you know, because I don't really get Iowa City yet. I'm still figuring it out. I don't know where the good food is. So if you've got any hot tips, I would love to hear them. Who all was actually at the kickoff? A lot of you guys were. Okay, cool. So you guys kind of heard the first talk in this series that we're doing, which is called, we don't actually have it behind me, but you have it on your handout. It's called The Story of the Bible. And so Drew talked about God, right? And Drew talked about how God is great and God's worthy to be praised. But God's graciousness, right, this act of sending Jesus, his grace is actually a bigger reason to praise God even than his greatness. And tonight, that really intersects tonight's topic because we're talking about humanity. And we're talking really about a big picture view of the story of humanity. We're going from Genesis to Revelation. So this is like a big picture talk on what is the Bible's story specifically when it comes to humanity. And so I just want to pray real quick before we dive in. So if you guys would join me with that. God, I am just pleading with you for clarity, God. There's just so much on my heart. You've shown me so much in just thinking on this and studying this. And I feel like your word has just been just amazing to me. And so Jesus, I'm just asking for clarity that your word would come out of my mouth and that people would walk away changed because you're real. And so God, we love you. Thanks for this time. In your name. Amen. We're talking about humanity tonight, and there's a really interesting quote by a guy named H.G. Wells. Have any of you guys read anything by H.G. Wells? Probably not. H.G. Wells was a kind of a prominent thinker and author kind of in the 1900s, and he's talking about humanity. He writes this book called like The Story of Humanity, and this is a short story of the world is his book title, and this is in 1937. And he writes this about humanity. He says, "Can we doubt that presently our race will more than realize our boldest imaginations, that it will achieve unity and peace, that it will live, the children of our blood and lives will live in a world made more splendid and lovely than any palace or garden that we know, going on from strength to strength in an ever-widening circle of adventure and achievement? What man has done, the little triumphs of his present state and all this history we've told form but the prelude to the things that mankind has yet to do." And then 9 years later, H.G. Wells writes, kind of after World War II has ended, he writes these words. He says, "The cold-blooded massacres of the defenseless, the return of deliberate and organized torture, mental torment, and fear to a world from which such things had seemed well nigh banished, has come near to breaking my spirit altogether. Homo sapiens, as he has been pleased to call himself, is played out." That's in 1946. And this is kind of what's true about humans, is we have this amazing ability to like be awe-inspiring and do incredible things, and there's something in humanity that's truly amazing. Yeah, at the same time, we can like really suck, right? That's like the human story. And you know, that's my story in a lot of ways. This is an example of just one part of my life that was like going really well and then started sucking. It's like the story of my life, guys. This is the story of everyone's life. But in high school, I had this car. It was kind of a red sports car. The make doesn't matter. But anyway, I had this Mitsubishi 3000 GT, okay? And I thought it was really cool. Okay, I'll tell you anyway. So anyway, I had this really cool car, and I was really into cars. I had the sports car, and I ended up, something went wrong with the engine, and I was like, okay, I'm going to rebuild this thing. But I started rebuilding the engine, and, you know, me and my dad were, like, getting all into this. And I was like, okay, I don't want to rebuild. I want to make it fast, you know? So I put twin turbos on it and intercoolers. And some of you guys know what that means. And for everyone else, it just means it went fast, okay? It was a fast car. And then, you know, installed new suspension and new brakes and everything. So it went fast, it turned fast, and it stopped fast. And it was awesome. And I had like 2 years into this car and like hundreds and hundreds of hours. And I worked at Culver's for 3 years and like all that money went into this car, you know? And then I went to a dyno shop. Basically, there's this big spinning thing. You put your car on it and it measures horsepower. And we're going to tune the car so it can get like max performance, right? And we blew it up on the dyno. Like we blew it up. The engine toast, right? So like 3 years of work and all this like amazement. And then all of a sudden I'm standing there and I'm like, ah, that car's ruined. You know? Like, but that's what's so funny is like, you can totally laugh. I'm over it, guys. It's been a long time. I don't care anymore. The car legitimately still sits at my parents' house as this like shrine to like the failure that me and my dad were at building this thing. It's actually pretty funny. It's literally still in our garage. But that's like the story of humanity in a lot of ways, right? There's like we rise to such heights and we're so excited, and then something happens that just kind of crushes our hopes. You know, and all of you have these stories. And we're looking at the story of humanity, and we're doing a big picture view, so go to Genesis. If you've got a Bible tonight, we're going to be in Genesis 1, so you guys can start turning there. But I just want to give you kind of a big overview of where we're headed. We're essentially going to talk about where humanity's been, that we were created in the image of God, and then we're going to go kind of like where humanity is now, that image of God that was created in us is now distorted and twisted. And then we're going to look really future and go, where is humanity going? And just look at this plan that God has set in motion that actually restores us into the image of his son, Jesus. And so we're going to be kind of jumping through scripture a lot. Usually we just kind of look at one text. We're going to be looking at a few different ones tonight. So we're in Genesis 1 and we're in Genesis 1:24. But before we get there, I just want to give you the context, right? A lot of you guys have read Genesis. It's the story of God creating the heavens and the earth. And God begins to create the heavens and the earth, and he creates time and space, and he gives order, and he's doing so many different things that are, a lot of it is symbolic, but a lot of it's real. And he begins to create plants, and he begins to create animals. And there's this repeated phrase over and over as God is creating creatures. And he says it like this in 1:24. He says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And then it continues to go on and it just repeats this phrase, according to their kinds, over and over and over again. Everything is created according to its kind. And then in 1:26, and I think we're going to have this on the screens, it says this. It says, "Then God said," this is our story, "let us make man. Let us make mankind in our image, after our likeness." There's this really cool image of the triune God from the very first pages of scripture. "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And then in even more poetic language, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them." There's something different in human beings than anything else in all creation. They're created differently. And this distinction from mankind and everything else is this idea of being created in the image of God. And maybe you guys are like me. When I used to think about being created in the image of God, I used to think it was like an aspect of my humanness or maybe a category of what it is to be human, like our ability to reason or our ability to experience beauty or to love someone else or to experience love. And it's true that these different things that are very clearly human are part of what it means to be made in the image of God. But this idea of the image of God is a lot bigger than that. It's not an aspect of our humanness. It's not part of it, but it's actually the very thing that defines our humanness. And kind of just to give you kind of a glimpse into this, we don't really talk in terms of an image a lot anymore, but this was a really common idea back in the day when this was written. You would have, for instance, even in like Roman times, you'd have the Roman emperor, right? And the Roman emperor is over everything. His glory and his presence and his dominion is over the whole Roman Empire, right? And but he's in the capital. He's not everywhere. And so what he does is he puts these images kind of all around his empire. He puts them in the main cities. And so when people come to this city, they're faced with kind of this, you know, either wood or stone or anything, just this image of the emperor. And when you're looking at this image, you know that the image itself is not the thing that's important. You're looking through it to the emperor. It's this kind of presentation, this like the reflection of the glory of the emperor in a certain space. And when the Bible talks about mankind, that's what it's saying that we're like. We're like this reflection, this presentation of God's glory through the way that we are, because we're made in the image of God. And it just means that everything about us corresponds to that. Everything from the way that you can think and perceive beauty, but even the way that your face is made and you can show expression and the uniqueness that makes you you, all of these things are designed in order to be able to present and reflect God in the world. All creation is made according to its kind, but God created human beings according to himself. It's crazy. But that's the story. That's what the Bible says. And you guys kind of know how this goes, right? You guys kind of know the rest of the story, right? God creates human beings as these kind of glorified image bearers, and he puts them in the Garden of Eden. And this is the part that we're familiar with, right? Man and woman, Adam and Eve, they're naked in a garden. And we're like, man, that's cool. Guys, I'm a married man, and I'm just telling you, if my wife was naked all the time, I feel like it'd be a better place, all right? Like, just legitimately, like, that's one evidence of the fall is I come home, my wife has clothes on. It's unfortunate. But guys, like, this is the idea, right? Like, it's, like, human beings, like, think of what it would be like for human beings to be naked and unashamed. It is so different, so completely different in the world that we live in today. And it's just perfect, right? Mankind is in perfection with their relationship with God. And there's, you know, there's trees everywhere. There's bacon trees. I had a conversation with a guy once who was like, hey, I think Garden of Eden would suck because they didn't have bacon. And I was like, well, they had bacon trees, of course, you know? And he like didn't have the imagination for that. He was like, bacon can't grow on trees. I'm pretty sure it can. So anyway, there was bacon trees, right? Everything is great. Like, it's the Garden of Eden. It's amazing. But you guys know the story, right? Genesis 3 comes along, and Adam and Eve make what is widely considered to be a bad decision, right? They eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? You guys know the story, right? There's this kind of freakish walking, talking snake that Adam, like, lets in the garden. That's, like, his one job is, like, don't let freakish snakes in the garden, right? He lets it in, and then this is, like, this personification of Satan, right? The devil. And this is the lie that the devil tells humanity. He tells Adam and Eve that they need to reject God. They need to seek their own glory in order to become like God. So they need to reject God, seek their own glory in order to become like God. That's the lie that Satan has for human beings. And this is how ironic this is. He's like, you can be like God. Guys, they were like God. That's the definition of human, is in the likeness of God. They were like God. And so what happens is Satan, he uses this lure of glory to lead them away from the very thing that actually gives them glory. And that's the way Satan works. And that's the way Satan still works today, is he baits you with glory to lead you away from the person who actually can give it to you. And Adam and Eve, they believe Satan's lie. They break literally the one and only rule that God gave them. And as we continue reading in Genesis, we just read some of the saddest chapters in the whole Bible. Adam and Eve are kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and sin and evil and death and suffering come to define the human story. And the story of humanity gets really dark really fast. The very first story after mankind is kicked out of the Garden of Eden is of two brothers. You've probably heard of them, Cain and Abel. The very first story after they're kicked out, this is what we read, is that one brother finds the other in a field and murders him. Just probably beats his brother until he's lying in a pool of his own blood. It's the first story that we have of humanity after the garden. And this is what's true. We have lived in this world, right? Iowa City, America, Earth, right? For so long, we've lived in this world for so long that we've just come to believe that this is kind of the way it is, right? That sometimes people just kill one another, and sometimes a cop kind of, maybe in this racist struggle, right, kills someone that's innocent, and sometimes someone else is going to kill a cop, right? Or sometimes there's a tsunami who's going to come in and just wipe out a village. And sometimes babies, you know, they don't make it past 6 months. They die in their mom's arms. And we've come to believe that this is just the way the world is, right? It's just the way it is. It's the human condition. We've called it this word before. And all of this story in Genesis is put here to like scream at us that it's not supposed to be this way. We call it the human condition. There's nothing human about this. This story is here so that we realize that sin and evil and pain and suffering and death and evil, they are intruders into God's story. The reason that you go out in this world and you see prostitution and you see child abuse and you see sex slavery and war and famine and you feel so deeply in your heart that this world is just messed up. The reason that you feel that so deeply is because it is. It wasn't supposed to be this way. And as we keep reading, a few chapters later in Genesis 6, God looks down over creation and he says these words. It says, the Lord, this is Genesis 6, 5, it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Garden of Eden, every single thought only evil continually. It's quite the fall, isn't it? Like the bigger they are, the harder they fall. That's what we say, right? Well, that's true for humans. So this is the kind of second idea, is that we're fallen. This is kind of the second part of the story. We are fallen. We are now broken image bearers. We're a fallen race. We lost our relationship with God, and we've lost our home in Eden. And this is what's true. We are still image bearers of God. If you read Genesis 9, God's talking to humans, and he says, don't kill people because you're in the image of God. And so the image of God in human beings is not completely destroyed. That's why you look at one another and you see value. That's why seeing a dead body, it messes you up. Because there's still the image of God in human beings, but it's now distorted, it's broken. And this is what's true. Because your humanness is so associated, is so closely related to you bearing the image of God, it means that in the fall, our humanness, our humanity was distorted as well. And this means a couple of different things. It means that as a human, we experience deep longing for what we've lost. We don't need to have had the experience of the perfection of the Garden of Eden in order to feel its loss, right? It's kind of like being in a desert. That's what being born in this world is like. It's like being born in a desert, because you don't have to have had the experience of tasting water and being refreshed by drinking water in order to know every day of your life, I'm really, really thirsty. And that's what's true of our lives now. Even though we've never seen or experienced the perfection of Eden, the perfection of having a relationship with God that is whole and made right, we all experience deep longing for the world to be made right. And if you're honest with yourself, you experience deep longing for yourself to be made right as well. And because of this void, right, this kind of gaping hole in our humanness, we now worship idols. Turn with me to Romans 1:21. I think we're going to have this on the screens. Romans 1:21 is a really kind of amazing passage about humanity. And it says this, talking about humans, it says, For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And this is kind of the key part, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Sin didn't just destroy our relationship with God. Sin destroyed our relationship with all the rest of creation. When sin entered the world and when we fell, had the fall of humanity, it's kind of a term we use, you know? When sin entered the world and entered the human story, we lost the ability to just rightly enjoy this world. We lost the ability to just rightly enjoy this world. And this is why. Because as human beings made in the image of God, you at your core nature are a worshiping being. You are a worshiping being. Being made in God's image means that you were designed and you have the unique capacity to worship. Right? And the problem with that is that in Eden, as we were imaging God, we were able to enjoy creation perfectly. But the problem with being a worshiper at our core is that instead of just enjoying creation and through creation enjoying God, what's happened is that we now worship creation. We lost our ability to just enjoy creation. Now we have to try to fill the void with it. We can only worship it. We can only make it an idol. And we see this all over the place, right? We lost our ability to just enjoy like the subtle nuances and complexity and flavors of food, right? We don't just enjoy food anymore. Now, hear me out. We enjoy food. Like, I love a burger, okay? We all like food. But what I'm saying is we can't just enjoy it anymore, right? As humans, what do? We try to fill the void in our lives with it, and we overeat, and we indulge, and we just go more and more and more, and we just keep filling ourselves, and we try to fill the void so much that we create something so messed up as McDonald's. And, I mean, it's true though, right? It's true. Like, McDonald's is kind of in evidence that like we don't really understand how to use food in the best way. And it keeps going, right? Think about sex. Like, we do the same thing with sex. Instead of just being able to enjoy the beauty and pleasure of sex, we try to fill this void in our humanness with it. And we create stuff like prostitution, and we create stuff like internet pornography, and we've created rapes, and we've created orgies, and it goes down the list. And the problem is that we just can't enjoy God's creation anymore, that we can only worship it. We can only try to fill this void with it. We try to find our identity and worth in it. And ultimately, the Bible story says that we become enslaved to those things that we worship. One theologian says it like this. He says, we're bound to God like a fish is bound to water. We're bound to God like a fish is bound to water. When a fish seeks to be free from water, it loses its freedom and it loses its life, right? When we seek to be free from God, we become slaves of sin. And this is the amazing irony of humanity's story. This is the amazing irony in human being's story, because Satan lied to us, right? Satan lied to us, and he promised that by rejecting God, we would find true glory, we would attain true freedom, and we would fulfill our human destiny, right? He's like, you're gonna attain true glory, find freedom, attain your human destiny. What happened when we disobeyed God? We lost our glory, we lost our freedom, and we became disfigured in our humanity. The humanity we had became distorted. And guys, this is the same lie, and this is the same irony, right, that happens with us today. And I think if we're honest, many of us in the room, we believe at some kind of fundamental level that Christianity and that following Jesus is like this limiting thing in our lives. That ultimately it's not leading us towards true human expression. It's not leading us towards individuality, but it's actually just a constraining thing, right? I think a lot of us, if we're honest, that's what we think Christianity is. And I just want to tell you guys, I think if that's where you're at tonight, you're misreading the Bible. I think you're misunderstanding the story of the Bible, because God is not trying to put you in a box. He's not trying to put you in a box and get you to follow rules and kind of live this certain way because you're making him look bad. That's not the story of the Bible. God, he wants you to be truly and completely free. And he wants you to be truly and completely human. But the problem is, we're not. We're slaves of sin. Our humanity's been distorted. But God wants to bring us to true freedom and true humanity. How does God do this? And it's this third idea. It's this third part of the story. And it's so beautiful. And it's so just crazy. The way that God solves the problem of human sin and of fallen creation is by becoming a human being. And I know we've heard that a lot, right? We know that Jesus is God in human flesh. And if you've been hanging around the church a little bit, you get that, right? Isn't this a cool water bottle? It's fun. We get that, right? Jesus is God in human flesh. But I want us to seriously just take a fresh look at that. God's way to fix the brokenness of humans is to become human. Like, that is this crazy, paradoxical idea, but it's exactly what God did because it's what he needed to do. God became a human being in the person of Jesus Christ. And I think that when not many of us, we think about Jesus, we kind of recognize and admit and we go, yep, Jesus is more God than we are, right? Certainly, Jesus is God. He's more God than we are. But what I don't think a lot of us realize is that Jesus is more human than we are as well. Jesus is more human than we are. Jesus was actually the most human person to ever live. Why? Well, because while we perverted and distorted the image of God in us, Colossians 1 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus so imaged God the Father that wherever Jesus went, literally the fullness of God's glory was there. And Jesus so perfectly imaged God that if you saw the face of Jesus, you saw the face of the Creator God. And if being human is by definition being in the image of God, then Jesus Christ as a human is not, he's not as human as you are. He's more human than you are. And Jesus became human. God became human and he died in your place for one purpose, so that he could take our disfigured, broken humanity. He could take our disfigured, broken humanity upon himself and he could give us his. So that he could take our sin and our evil and our idolatry upon himself and we would receive his perfected image of God. So that he would take upon himself our void, this broken part of us that's been ripped out by the fall of man and this brokenness in our relationship with God, that Jesus would take that on himself and he would give to us his perfect relationship with God as Father. Romans 8:29, it says this. It says, for those he foreknew, he also predestined. These people that God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Jesus, this is so crazy. This blew my mind the other night as I was thinking. I read this verse hundreds of times. And I'm just sitting there and I'm literally just crying, trying to wrap my mind around what this honestly means. Jesus is honestly saying that I became a man and I took your disfigured humanness so that you could be to me like a brother and that you could look to God and have relationship with God in the exact same way that I do. And I'm trying to just wrap my mind around that because Jesus is God. Jesus is God the Son. He's part of the Trinity. And he's saying, you're going to be my brother. You're going to have that same relationship with God that I have. I don't even begin to get that. That is incredible. That is absolutely incredible. But that is what Scripture says. God's way to save humanity was by becoming a human being. That through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus is offering you his humanity. He's offering you in a very real way his life tonight. And so, guys, here's the reality. You were created as an image bearer of God. That is a truth that marks and governs your life whether you want it to or not. God didn't ask you for an opinion. He just said you are created in the image of God. That governs your life. And if you live your life trying to fill this God-sized void with created things, you know, just everything, guys, drug, sex, relationships, success, everything this world says, all the things that in your heart you long for, right? If you try to fill this God-sized hole with that, you won't find glory, you won't find freedom, and you will not find a unique expression of your humanness. You will find slavery. Jesus is not offering you a set of rules to live by or a box to fit inside of. He's giving you the chance to be fully and completely human tonight. Jesus died on the cross so that he could take his humanity, that this perfect image of God and his relationship with the Father, all of his glory, he died on a cross so he could give all of that to you. And he could take all your messed up junk on him. Jesus is offering us his life tonight. And I feel the weight of this because I feel that a lot of you in the room, as you're hearing this talk about taking Jesus' humanity as your own, right? And taking on the life of Jesus, and it's just, Jesus covers you. I think that in our hearts, we just think, man, I don't know. I feel like that's like losing my human individuality. What about me? What about, you know, my personality? Is it all that just get lost in this? Guys, no, it doesn't. What Jesus is trying to do is he is trying to make you to be the unique individual expression of humanity that he wants you to be. But he just knows that right now, for you to express your humanness through the created world, it leads to slavery. It doesn't lead to freedom. He wants you to be truly and uniquely you. And he doesn't just want that. He wants you to be part of his new creation. He wants to be part of his new creation. And that's where the story of humanity ends. It starts in a garden and it ends in a city. And we don't have time to get there, but in Revelation, there's this amazing picture that's painted where there's a city that comes down from heaven to earth. And in this city, human beings, once again, perfectly image God. They perfectly reflect God's image. There's no more death. It's been defeated. There's no more pain. There's no more suffering. It is a perfect world where we stand arm in arm with Jesus and have perfect relationship with God as Father. And we call this city heaven. And that's the end of the human story, is a recreation of the entire world where there's no more brokenness anymore, but it's perfection. But not all those who are created in the image of God end up in that city. Not everyone created in the image of God is in that city. There's another end to the story of humanity. And it's a story where the enslavement of sin, the pursuit of worshiping creation, so enslaves, so disfigures, so overcomes the human being, that over the process of eternity, everything about the image of God is completely wiped away. I think that's why they talk about hell is like the outer darkness, is because every human that's there, there's just no more humanness. There's no more glory of God being reflected. It's just darkness. We call this place hell. Guys, I'm pleading with you tonight. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you have not taken your broken humanity and just laid it aside and said, I am done trying to fill the God-sized void in my life with the world. I want true humanity again. If you haven't done that, if you've not come to Jesus, guys, this is my plea. Just keep coming back. Keep coming back. Keep hearing about Jesus from Scripture. Join a connection group. Guys, it is radically okay, we love that you're here if you're not a follower of Jesus, but we want to introduce you to him. We don't want you to follow a set of rules to limit you. We want you to be truly and completely human because that's what God wants for you. I just want to end by reading this quote. It's a quote by C.S. Lewis, and it's just talking about the eternal nature of humanity, and I just think it's kind of profound. He says this. He says, it's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person we can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one of these destinations. It is in light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another, all our friendships, all loves, all plays, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life to ours is like that of a gnat, but it is immortals with whom we joke with, work with, marry, and exploit, immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Would you guys pray with me? God, I am that person who is so distorted and so broken, my humanness, that I don't even know how to have a relationship with you. I don't know how to have a relationship with this world, but Jesus, you have healed that part of me. You have given me your humanness so that once again, I can see rightly. And so Jesus, that's just what we want to do tonight. We just want to surrender. We want to surrender the things about us that we are trying so desperately to hold on to. We want to surrender our disfigured humanness, and we want to accept yours. And so Jesus, help us do that. We're really proud, really broken people. God, help call us, be gracious to us tonight, and help us worship you. In your name, amen.